Hey, God bless you guys. Good morning. Welcome to Summit Church. This is our online campus, mysummit.tv. Hopefully you're visiting us. I love the idea that this is reaching well beyond our own congregation who's maybe just been displaced by COVID and watching from home. Maybe you're checking us out for the first time, or you've been visiting and kind of sneaking in and checking out Summit Church. So I'm glad you're here. And I'm glad you're here as well if you're one of our regulars. We're excited because last week I began a brand new message series, and the theme of this series is fighting. Not a lot of us like fighting. Hopefully you don't like fighting. The reality is, though, that you're going to have to fight. You can't avoid fights. Here's why, because you're going to have to fight for that which you love, for those who you love, and if you don't, you're going to lose those things. You're going to lose those people. Not because there's really a world set against you in taking the things that you love and care about, although that can happen. The truth is you've got an enemy, a very real enemy, Satan, who wants to rob, kill, destroy, wants to take from you everything you love and value. Another great challenge for us is that we often spend our time, our energy, our focus, the fight we do have, we give it to so many things that aren't worth the fight. And so during this series, we're really trying to bring the fight home, and that's where it's taking place. There's a very real enemy camped out at your doorstep, threatening your life, threatening your family, threatening your marriage, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Hey, it's Valentine's Day, and that's a good thing. It reminds us of the person we love the most in our life. And maybe you say, hey, listen, I'm not married, PC. I don't know that this is a great message for me to tune into. You're either not yet married, probably on your way to getting married one day, or possibly you're divorced. And the likelihood is you're not going to stay unmarried for the rest of your life. So this is good for you to absorb as well, because this is going to prepare you for that marriage, that relationship, and especially for all of those, the majority of those watching are probably in that marriage, and maybe it's as healthy as it's ever been. Probably not. I'm guessing that there's room to grow, and I think that after our discussion today, you're going to learn to bring some of that fight home and fight for the best marriage that you've ever had, and that's what we're talking about, is getting the best marriage you've ever had by fighting for intimacy. Intimacy feels like a weak word, because when we're vulnerable, we feel weak. It doesn't feel like a fight word. But I'm telling you that intimacy is the thing you want to fight for the most in your marriage. And I'm going to tell you two good reasons why. It's actually going to be hopefully a little bit shorter of a message today. And I'm going to turn you loose and you can go spend a date day with your spouse. Or maybe if you're single, you can start really believing and praying for God's highest and best in your relationship life. So marriage, my marriage, can be the best it's ever been when we fight, and I believe we both have to fight in this, when we fight to, number one, protect the intimacy of our minds and our beds. Protect the intimacy of our minds and our beds. So I'm going to give you a PG-13 warning. If you have kids in the room and they normally watch service with you, if you're good with them hearing about sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife, not graphic, but we're going to talk about that for a minute. Maybe you want to send them off to do something for the first point, then we'll hop back in together on the second point. But I'm going to talk a little bit about something that gets ignored. Maybe not ignored, gets avoided in church, because it feels like it's not something we should be talking about in church. But I was, if you didn't know this, for years and years, actually about 18 years, before I was lead pastor, I was a youth pastor. So I pastored middle school through college age students. And I would regularly have what I called my sex and dating series. Because if you haven't figured it out, if you're not a parent of this age group, your kids are confronted with sexual thoughts, sexual imagery, sexual conversations. All of that is bombarding them through media, social media, through magazines, through videos, through music, through conversations at school, through their own hormones. They are confronting this. So I would talk about this regularly in my youth ministry. And not only did I make it a regular part of my kind of messages in the youth ministry, I would make it to where I actually got invited quite a few different youth ministries in this region, in the Sacramento region, because a lot of youth pastors were afraid to kind of have this conversation. They thought they'd get in trouble, so maybe they wouldn't get as in much trouble if they had me come speak and I would do the sex and dating series in their youth ministry. And here's why. It was one of the most important topics that you can cover, that you still can cover with teenagers, with middle schoolers, with high schoolers, with young adults, because it's one of the most spiritually important topics in our lives. Here's why I say it's one of the most importantly, most important spiritual topics in our life, is because it is the area, probably the single most area, that the enemy exploits, perverts, abuses, and manipulates in our lives to pervert and twist and mess up and disrupt every other area of our life. You know this, that sexuality doesn't just remain a bedroom behavior. It doesn't just stay inside the context of that. It affects our emotions. It affects our thought life. It affects our relationships. It affects how we see ourselves, how we see others, and how we see God. So literally, sex is one of the most important spiritual things that you and I will ever talk about. Now, the problem is that we don't consider it a spiritual thing. And so we get weirded out when we're at church and somebody brings up sex. We feel like we should put our fingers in our ears. We start feeling a little awkward. We start getting the kids and escorting them out of the room. We don't think it's a spiritual thing, but I'm telling you, the Bible addresses it frequently and it expresses it explicitly. And I don't mean it in a sexual way, but it's very detailed in its addressing of it, because you and I have seen what the enemy has done to sexuality, the power that it has over people, the power that it has in our culture and our society. The enemy knows the power and the value, the spiritual impact of sexuality. It's about time the church stands up and really starts fighting for, preserving, defending the intimacy of sexuality. First thing I have to tell you is sexuality, sexual intimacy, is from God. Listen, Genesis 2:24, certainly you've heard this a billion times because you've been to enough weddings, and it says this: "Now this is the reason a man leaves his father and his mother and is united with his wife, and the two become one flesh." I've said this before to you, that one flesh reference is without a shadow of a doubt. There's no educated theologian, there's no professor of theology, there is no scholar that would say that that is not actually referencing sexual union, the coming together of two flesh becoming one flesh. Now, I will say this, this is important too, that it doesn't just represent that alone, but it represents a spiritual union that takes place, a very unique spiritual union that takes place during sexual intimacy. So I'm going to say that again. Sexual intimacy doesn't just bring two bodies together. It brings two souls together, two spirits together, two minds together. It meshes our emotions. It brings everything that we are into that moment together. That's why the enemy targets our sexuality above almost anything else, is because it makes us vulnerable in every area of our life. If he can hijack our sexuality, then he can attack our spiritual life, our emotional and mental health as well. That's why Hebrews 13:4 gives us this warning. Listen, honor marriage, protect marriage, hold marriage in high esteem, and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between wife and husband. God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex. Other translations say sexual sins. When we go outside of God's plan, God really, really, really gets angry about that, because he knows the damage we can cause in our life. He knows the temptations we can fall into. And that's why the Bible warns us, fight for sexual intimacy in your marriage. You are the sentry. You as a wife, you as a husband are the sentries that stand at the gate and protect the health of your marriage. And one of the most important areas that you can guard, because it's one of the areas that the enemy sneaks into, it's a gap in the armor It's a hole in the hedge of protection around your marriage is sexuality. If the enemy can get his foothold in there, he absolutely will. And so you are responsible for the health of your marriage. And you might be saying, good Lord, PC, calm down. Do you think we're all out there having affairs and committing adultery? I mean, relax. No, I don't actually think you're doing that, but Jesus might. Here's what I mean. Listen to what he says in Matthew 5, 27 through 28. He said, you've heard it said, you must not be guilty of adultery, in which many of us are not. We haven't committed the act of adultery unless, but I tell you that if anyone looks at a woman or a man and wants to sin sexually with her or him, in his mind, he or she has already done that sin with that woman or with that man. Here's what Jesus says. He expands the definition of adultery, and he said, listen, just because it hasn't happened in a bed doesn't mean it hasn't happened in your head. Jesus said, that is where adultery takes place. It has to happen here first before it ever happens out in the real world. Listen, adultery is a state of mind. Sexual sin is a state of mind. Sexual sin is a position of our heart. It never happens in the bed before it happens in our head. And now I've got some really good news for you. If you want to guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy in your marriage, here's how you do it. You work harder on creating a better sex life in your marriage. That's good news, right? Everybody cheers right now. 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5. Husbands and wives have reciprocal duties. This is a commitment. It's an obligation. This is scriptural commandment. Husbands and wives has reciprocal duties. It means you're equally responsible to meet each other's needs. Each husband has the responsibility to meet his wife's sexual desires. Remember when this was written and where it was written. This was definitely not something they had probably heard before, because women were not regarded as equal with men in that region and in that time. But God says you are equal in your partnership and you owe each other equally sexual gratification. Each husband has a responsibility to meet his wife's sexual desires, and each wife should do the same for her husband. In marriage, neither the husband nor the wife should act as if his or her body is private property. Your bodies now belong to one another, and together they are whole, one flesh, right? So do not withhold sex from one another, as we sometimes do when we're trying to punish that spouse, or we're trying to make a point, or we're too tired, or all the different reasons that we have why sex doesn't feel right at that moment, and we want to just, the Bible says, don't withhold sex from one another unless both of you have agreed to devote a certain period of time to prayer. God says, don't stop having sex unless you've mutually agreed to fast and pray. That's a pretty exclusive reason. When the agreed time is over, come together again sexually so that Satan will not tempt you when you are short on self-control. And listen, all the awkwardness and giggling and joking aside, the danger is simply too real. The cost of not guarding sexual intimacy is far too high. The damage in your life would be far too great to keep letting the world be the only ones who are talking about sexual intimacy, because the world's messaging is wrong. The world didn't invent sexuality. The world didn't give us sexuality. They did not perfect sexuality. They don't get to define sexuality. This is a gift from God, and God wants you to have an incredible sex life so the enemy cannot sneak in and steal from you the sacredness of that bond, that coming together of your spirit, your soul, your mind, your heart, and your flesh. So we have to fight for sexual intimacy. And second and finally is this, okay? So protect your beds and protect your heads. My marriage can be the best it's ever been when we fight to, number two, protect the intimacy of our words and our hearts. Protect the intimacy of our words and our hearts. So I don't think anybody's going to argue with me on this, that words are the most important tool you and I have available to us for successful communication. It's not the only tool. We have body language. We have expressions that go beyond just words that we use, but they are the, you're sitting here listening to me tell you words. I know I'm throwing my hands all around and I'm getting animated. I'm raising my voice up and down. Those are all tools, but you're, the vehicle that you're receiving communication, that's words, right? That's how you get, without words, we couldn't get what's in here, out here. That's how we do it. It would be very, very hard to do that. So it's how we express what we feel or what we're thinking or what we believe or what we're passionate about or what we want from someone or something and so on. It's how we tell everyone everything in our life. It would be nearly impossible to do that without words. Let me tell you how important words are. Words are so important that Scripture actually calls Jesus the Word, capital T, capital W, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The Word. Jesus is the Word. We refer to Scripture as the Word, right? The Word of God. So there's no better place for you and I to go to find out what God's thinking, what God feels, what's important to God, what God's doctrine is about something, than going to the Word, going to Scripture. So listen to Galatians 3:28. Now in Christ, outside of Christ, these rules don't necessarily apply, but in Christ, this is true. Now in Christ, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Greek, a slave or free, male or female, you are all the same in Christ Jesus. Now, that is to not detract from who we are, that we are male or female, or that we are one ethnicity or the other, or our position of importance in the rest of the world. Those things help make us who we are. What it's saying is in Christ Jesus, we are all equally important, equally loved, and God's word and promises are equal for all of those. So here's what God says. You are equally important to me. There is perfect equality, even if man doesn't see it that way. So stop letting people convince you that the Bible establishes men above women, that it's chauvinistic, that it's bent to be a patriarchal, keeping women apart. It is absolutely nonsense because God in repeatedly in Scripture establishes the value of both men and women equally, right? Gender does not degrade you. Gender does not get, so if you're a man, God does not give you permission to use your importance as a man to control women or to manipulate women or anything like that. It's absolutely forbidden. Here's how we know that to be true. Within the context of marriage, Scripture says this in Ephesians 5:21. So it's husbands and wives. You'll see that in other translations. I sort of threw it in brackets for you. Husbands and wives, yield, this whole passage of Scripture is to husbands and wives. That's why we're absolutely certain that's who it's addressed to. Husbands and wives, yield to obey each other as you would to Christ. So here's what Scripture says. Christ is the head of the marriage, and you both have to equally submit. Now, he gives us responsibilities, roles to play within our marriage. We'll call them offices. You're either chief executive officer, your chief financial officer, your chief marketing officer, your chief operational officer. There's assignments that are given to us. And those are not more important than the other. They are just different assignments. In the same way God the Father does a different role than God the Son does and God the Holy Spirit does, in our marriage, we each take on different roles. There is no imbalance of equality. If there is an imbalance of equality in your marriage, it's because you are not living out God's perfect plan, God's perfect design for what marriage is supposed to be. God's perfect design for marriage is that we are in a perpetual cycle of honoring our spouse, of yielding to them, of establishing them, of respecting them, of loving them in the same way that we would with Christ. And if you're having difficulty honoring your spouse, I want you to hear this. That's a spiritual battle that you're fighting, that you are having a difficult time honoring Christ, because when we honor Christ, we honor His word, we honor obedience, we honor our trust in Him and what He tells us to do. So here is how it would play out with a husband. Husbands, ears up, listen. Proverbs 31, 28 through 29. Her husband brags about her and says, "There are many good women, but you are the best." Husbands, I want you to know this, and I think most of you will get this, but bragging about your wife to others and praising her in front of your kids and honoring her in front of your parents and in front of your family, your blood family, and covering her with words of appreciation and affection and attention and highlighting her value and her worth in front of people doesn't make you whipped. It doesn't make you henpecked. It doesn't make you the sissy who's being kept on a short leash, who's being whipped by his wife. Absolutely not. Establishing her worth doesn't diminish your worth. Let me say that again. Praising her and lifting her up doesn't devalue you at all. As a matter of fact, what it does is it fills her heart with honor and respect for you. This is self-serving for really both the husband and the wife when we do what I'm talking about doing, is it feeds the health of your relationship by connecting you to an intimacy of hearts, intimacy of spirits, intimacy of emotions and minds. Your wife feels safe with you. She knows she's guarded and protected and honored by you. She knows the worth she has in you because you use your words to establish that. And I'm going to tell you this, guys, your words are far more important to her than likely her words are important to you. Now, that's a generalization, but it's fairly true for most people. Women need to hear that far more often than we do. Now, that doesn't mean that guys don't, ladies, so I'm going to switch to you. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 2 says this, "In the same way, you wives," so husbands yield to their wives through being loving, verbally, physically, with touch, with words, establishing this umbrella of love around his wife. "And in the same way, you wives should yield to your husbands. Then if husbands do not obey God's teaching, they will be persuaded to believe without anyone saying a word." So I'm going to stop right there because I hear a lot of women say, "Well, my husband's not a follower of Christ. It's hard to honor him when he won't honor Christ and he doesn't honor our marriage the way a Christian should," and so on. And I get it. I understand the challenge is difficult, but here's what the Bible says, that you are called by Christ to honor him just as you would Christ, because through your words, not only through your words, but also what you don't say, you can actually win his heart and mind over to Christ because you're honoring Christ regardless. So it says this, "Then if some husbands do not obey God's teaching, they will be persuaded to believe without anyone's saying a word to them. They'll be persuaded by the way their wives live. Your husbands will see the pure lives you live with your respect for God." There are two ways, wives, that you can protect and honor and respect the heart of your husband. And here's how. Not only through what you say, but what you don't say. I know that it feels like, because listen, God has created you ladies to be maternal. You're very, very motherly, and that is such an enormous blessing when you have kids. That is expressed and exercised every day when you have kids. That maternal feeling, it's hard not to apply that to others around you because you have a mother's heart. You have a very loving, compassionate, instructive heart. So I know sometimes it probably feels like you're helping when you tell your husband how he could do better, when he's messed up, things you wish he would improve on. But I'm going to let you in on a little secret, and I'm not being facetious, and I'm not condemning you at all, but I'm going to tell you, your husband already knows that he doesn't have it all figured out. He already knows that. Every husband is already terrified that he's one mistake away, that he's one failure away from losing it all. Every husband already wishes he could give his family more. Every husband hates that he can't protect his wife and his kids from life's hurts and disappointment. Every husband already wants to desperately know that his wife respects him, and trusts him and has faith in him, even when he fails, because his responsibilities posture him and position him for so many mistakes and so many failures. But I'm going to tell you this, wives, listen, if you will respect and honor and appreciate your husband, both verbally and in the way you live your life, I'm going to tell you that he will, for lack of a better word, perform better as your husband. He so desperately needs, in the same way that you need that energy and that affirmation that he is loving, that he loves you, that he cares for you, that he is your protector, that he has your best interest in mind, that he's laying his life down for his family. In the same way you need that from him, he needs your respect. He needs you to have faith in him. Listen to what Ephesians 5:33 says. It's this summary statement. This is where we close. Nevertheless, each husband is to love and protect his own wife as if she were his very heart. Another translation said, as if his own life depended on it. And each wife is to respect her own husband. Listen, that's our assignment. It doesn't come easily and it doesn't come naturally. That's the fight. You fight for intimacy sexually and you fight for intimacy in our hearts. And you do that through scriptural advocation. Listen, the Bible says, come closer together, draw closer together, invest, fight for greater sexual intimacy and greater emotional intimacy, and you will have the marriage you've always wanted. Let me pray for you guys and then we'll close. Father, thank you that we can look at the whole counsel, the whole wisdom of your word and apply it to our lives. In our relationships in this world, there's no other relationship that's more important to us than our wife, our husband, and our kids. And God, we have to fight because the enemy is there to attack that which is most important to us. We have to fight for this. And so I believe in Jesus' name that every person who's heard this message is going to begin to fight harder, fight more fiercely for that sexual intimacy and that emotional intimacy so that the enemy has no foothold in our marriages, in our homes. And I believe for it, receive it, and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.